Good morning. My name is Morgan, and our reading today comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 9 through 11, and Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 14. Tears of joy will stream down their faces, and I will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble, for I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my oldest child. Listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Israel for those too strong for them. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I have a deep question for you this morning. What did your parents teach you about God? What is it that you remember most growing up that was an attribute of God that you've taken with you to these later years in your life? What is it about Jesus that you'll never forget your mother teaching you? What is it about the Holy Spirit that you'll never forget about your grandmother, your grandfather, or your great aunt teaching you? What is it that your parents taught you the most about God? Did they teach you that you were loved? Did they teach you that you were liked? Did they teach you that you were cherished? My name's Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we're in week two of our series in The Chosen. Dallas has put this series together on what the Gospels could possibly look like. And you can download it on your app. Just by quick show of hands, who's watching it or watched it? Okay, we're getting better, we're getting better, we're getting better, yeah. And those of us who are met on Wednesday, they'd all watched it. We're doing a study now, and we're full into the study on The Chosen, following along in the book, which you can buy outside in the lobby after this, should you want that. And The Chosen series follows along four main characters in the Bible. Nicodemus, who is our righteous person, who is our religious leader. We're talking about him. The book goes on to talk about Mary Magdalene, whom we talked about last week. Also Matthew, the tax collector, and of course, the leader of the gang, Simon Peter. And these four people have been impacted by Jesus in completely different ways. There's been a part of Jesus and a part of God that's impacted them and resonated with them in completely different ways. And we are reflecting on that each week and talking about how it is that they experience God, how it is that they experience Jesus. Today, we're talking about their childhood and what their childhood was like compared to our childhood. What did your parents teach you that you remember the most? What is it your first recollection of what you learned very quickly? For me, it was when I was in about third grade. When I was in third grade, my mother would walk us all the way to school. And it was so far. It felt like 80 miles and the hill was both ways. It was actually only 0.8 miles, but it felt so far. And she'd be dragging us along to school every day. And we walked down to the primary school and we'd walk home. And one day we were walking home and I was walking my friend Roy. Halfway along the route, he stopped off and his house was on the way on Church Road. But Roy and I were walking home, you know, and we were just talking about nothing kind of thing. We're just walking together. And mom, the two moms, his mother, Audrey, and my mom were behind, and they were talking about something. I don't know, nothing, whatever moms talk about, you know. And they were talking, and we were talking, and I started calling Roy names, derogatory names that he didn't like. And I used some cuss words because it made me feel good and powerful. And I said them to him, and I can hear my mother in the background. I don't know how she heard me, but I can hear in the background, she said to me, "I heard you, Keith Harcombe." I'm like, oh, crap. But I don't know, I was feeling really brave this day, and I called Roy the derogatory name once again, and I said the swear word louder, yeah. She says, I'll come up there and get you. I was like, sure. And she took her heels off. She always wears heels, my mother. She's wore heels ever since I've known her. And I, in the corner of my eye, I seen her. She took her heels off, put both of them, put them in her hand, and started to run after me. And it slowed down into slow motion, and I can hear the thud of her feet hit the ground as she's running after me. And I'm like, no! I start running. She stopped me in the middle of the street in front of my best friend and spanked me in the middle of the street. I'll never forget that day. She taught me about cause and effect. If you do something, something will happen. If you choose something, you choose to say something, something's going to happen. But for the most part, my parents brought me up in a loving household. For the most part, my mother and father taught me that God loved me. For the most part, my parents taught me that God liked me and that Jesus cherished me. And I learned this at the little church that my mother sent me to when I was 7. I learned this in the vibe of the church, in the leaders, in the adults. I learned this from Elaine and John, who were my leaders in the boys brigade, in the youth group. I remember sitting in the pews that are more uncomfortable than these pews, and sitting there and them telling me about God and telling me that I should read the scriptures. They were really important. And these were what Richard Rohr, the great favorite Catholic of mine, says, these are the necessary containers of your life. Your parents, whether you like it or not, are your necessary containers of life. And my parents taught me about the love of God, taught me that Jesus liked me, and taught me that I was cherished. And these are foundational elements for you to thrive in life. Amen? Now, I realize in this room, I realize even for those of you watching online, that some of you did not hear those things growing up from your parents. I recognize that some of you did not see or feel or hear about the love of God. I recognize that some of you didn't feel that you were liked. I recognize that your parents might not have cherished you. And that hurts my heart as your pastor. And if that's you, I'm sorry. If that's your experience of parenting, if that's your experience of growing up, if that's your experience of childhood, I'm sorry, and I want to help you. But what about our characters in the Bible? What about our characters that we have that are understanding who God is? Nicodemus would have grown up as a Hebrew, understanding who God was. At the table in the synagogue, he would have said the Shema along with all the other Jewish people. Hear, O God, the Lord of Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And these are the words that they would recite. These are the words that they recite when they were in fear, when they were scared of something, when they were unsure about something, they would say this and it would just come out of them. In fact, Nicodemus, being a good Jew, would have known the scripture that Morgan read to us this morning really well. In Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, which is obviously the Jews' first testament, the only testament they had, in Jeremiah, we read what Nicodemus would have known so well. Tears of joy will stream down their faces. This is chapter 31, verse 9. You guys can follow along if you want. Tears of joy will stream down their faces, and I will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble, for I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my oldest child. Nicodemus would have known this text so thoroughly. He would have known that Jeremiah was talking about when they were in exile and when they were dying to be back in community together and longing to be back worshiping Yahweh again in Jerusalem, where it was known and where it was friendly. And God is speaking through Jeremiah, and he's saying, Your tears are going to be of joy, and you are my child. You're my child, and I'm your father. And Jeremiah goes on to say, listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world. So now he's kind of shifted, not just from Israel, but to the nations of the whole world. That's everybody. Listen, you nations of the world, proclaim it in distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for him. At the core of his being is what he would know this. He would know this scripture so inside of his life. But this is the kind of thing that would come out when problems came along, when mental health issues came along, when turmoil came along, when tornadoes woke him up at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was a lot about him. He would know this. He would know this key to his life. Also, Matthew the tax collector would have known this too. Of course, Nicodemus goes on to the three schools that you need to go to become a rabbi in Israel. He would go on and he would proclaim who God was. But Matthew chose to do something else. He would have grown up, Matthew the tax collector, he would have grown up, but he turned his life towards serving money and serving the collection of money. Even Israel has a choice about what they do. So Matthew and Nicodemus would have known that God loved them. They would have known that God liked them and would have known that God cherished them like a father cherishes his child. They both knew that. Simon Peter, on the other hand, might not have known that. He struggled. Sometimes he felt worthy to be God's chosen disciple. Other times he felt not worthy. And he went back and forth between feeling worthy and feeling not worthy. And he was a worker. He was a hard worker. He was a fisherman. And he thought he could figure things out by himself. He might have heard this about God, but didn't really understand. Mary Magdalene, on the other hand, did not hear that God loved her. Mary Magdalene did not hear that Jesus liked her. Mary Magdalene did not know that Jesus cherished her. That was, of course, until Jesus visited Magdala. And she realized this in an instant. I'd love a peek inside the childhood lives of the four characters that are epitomized. I'd love to see into their lives. In fact, Nicodemus and Matthew the tax collector had what we call at Palm Harbor excellence in Christian development, or rather, excellence in Jewish development. They would have grown up, regimented, pouring scriptures into their head that aligned their neurons, that aligned with their heart, and they would have known this so well. They would have known this excellence in development from the Torah. They would have known in their childhood who exactly. They would have known that actually, God loves the little children. Later, they hear that Jesus loves the little children. In our scriptures today, we go to some classic references to Jesus' attitude to children, whom Jesus thought these children were. And often we get a little confused with what it is actually we need to look at in children's lives. In The Chosen, there's a scene where Abigail and Joshua, these are mythical characters, these are just characters in the show, and they epitomize Jesus' interactions with children whilst he was on earth. And you know, kids are inquisitive, and Abigail cannot believe she's found this Jesus living the way he is, and she just walks right up to him and starts asking questions. Like, what are you doing here? What are you making? What are you cooking? Why are you out here? Where were you yesterday? I noticed you weren't here. And Jesus says to her, I was healing a woman, Joanna, wife of Jesus. I was healing a woman. And Abigail says, is she a friend now? And Jesus is like, yeah, she is now. And then the other kid, Josh says, why are you here? Children are like that, right? They ask questions. They ask good questions. Why are you here, Jesus? And Jesus, the character in the show, responds, I'm here to choose people to follow me. Your parents, I've taught you about God, and they're the necessary, he doesn't say necessary vessels, but it refers to the fact that these people are going to teach you about God, and you're going to hold on to that for your life, and then you're going to find out. You're going to find out later in life how important it is. Jesus wants Abigail and Joshua to know that they are loved, that they are liked, and that they are cherished. What are the disciples' attitude to the children? In one of our readings today in Luke chapter 18, it talks about what happens when the parents bring their children to Jesus. They hear about this teacher. They hear about him proclaiming. They hear about him saying some things. So the parents finally realize that they should bring their children to Jesus. And here we are, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. They scolded the parents for bothering him. Hey, get away from here. We don't need your kids around here. We're doing some important business around here. We got some church going on here. Get those kids out of here. Then Jesus called the children and said to the disciples, let the children do what? Come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Later, we hear of how else in Luke's gospel. This is Luke's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, it says the same kind of thing. But he says, you must come be childlike. You must be childlike in the way you approach the kingdom of God. Elsewhere, it says, Jesus called it little child. This is in the earlier in Matthew's gospel in chapter 18. Jesus said, called a little child to him and says, put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So children come to him. Parents bring the children to him. And the disciples are like, oh, stop interrupting us. Why is this? We know that children are a blessing from the Lord. We know that even Hebrews thought that children were a blessing from the Lord. In Proverbs, it says, when you have many children, your quiver is full. You have lots of arrows in your quiver. So you're blessed if you have lots of children. And it also says in the Psalms, it says that if you have lots of children at your table, they are acorns waiting to grow. And so the Hebrews' understanding of children, that they were a blessing from Almighty God. But in first century Israel, your dependency on whether you could contribute to society, whether you could contribute to society or not, was really important. And children couldn't contribute to society. So they were considered just around all the time, in the way. They couldn't work and they couldn't produce. They couldn't be part of the people that tilled the land so that they could have more crop. So children were considered lesser. They definitely weren't part of the gang of disciples. They definitely weren't going to help the disciples move the gospel on in this great transformation that Jesus was doing. They definitely weren't even going to help them bring food around. But when the parents bring the children to Jesus, Jesus stops and teaches and says, hey, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And he blesses them and talks to them. And then in the other gospel, he actually brings a child and calls them over. And I believe it's a child. The word's child in the gospels. And he brings the child over and says, unless you become like this child, you won't know what the kingdom of heaven is like. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. You chose us. We're disciples. We're like the people. We're like the main 12. We are in. We're not children. We're not females. We're the gang. We're in. You're telling us to become like a child? These children can't do anything. What is Jesus saying here? What is Jesus saying when he says we must become like a child? Is he saying that we must become childish? I don't need any reminders of that. It's like my default. I'm like, that's what I do. I become childish. I become childish in my behavior. I become childish in my attitudes. I become childish in my attention span. Oh, that looks like fun. Let's go do that. I don't think Jesus is telling us to be childish. I think Jesus is telling us to be childlike. What is childlike like? What is childlike like? What does it mean to be childlike? What do you see in a child that you want to continue to go on in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, 80s? What is it that you want to propone from what Jesus said, be childlike? If you're around children long enough, you know that they are awed by everything. They are living in wonder at what they see. They are absolutely amazed at something they see. Around here at Palm Harbor, we believe this passionately. We believe in a continuous focus on the future. And through our three programs here at the church, through our ministries, there's over 800 children on campus in any given week here at this church. And these people have an excellence in Christian development. They're following the path along. They know that God loves them, Jesus likes them, and that they are cherished. And we believe that here, and we encourage that. We're amazed at them coming on campus. If you're here at 9 o'clock on a Monday, you're just amazed. You can feel the energy. You can feel them being amazed. They're just excited to see, oh, there's Pastor Keith. High five. Woo, yeah. I get to see him. I got to see her. My teacher's here. I get to see my teacher. Wow, another day. Thank God that I've got another day to live. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, be childlike. Sometimes when we get older, I don't know, when we get past 18, 19, we become a little cynical. We become a little suspicious. We become a little sarcastic all the time. And we don't look for the things that will fill us with awe. We're not expectant of God to do something now today. We're not looking for things where we say, that is amazing. I got to see you today. I got to realize that I am loved. I got to realize that I am light. I got to realize that I am cherished. And here at Palm Harbor, this is what we teach our children. In our next service, we're going to have three baptisms. You're welcome to stick around if you want to. We're going to have three baptisms, and those kids and those parents are excited that they're going to bring them up in the church. They're excited that one of them moved down from a state way up north, and they moved down here. They know nobody, and they're like, we just want to get our kids involved in the church. We just want to bring them up in a Christian environment. We want them to experience excellence in Christian development. Wow. That's amazing that they want to come here, and they want to do that. They want to be a part of what's going on here at Palm Harbor. Be childlike in the way you experience your faith. You want to be part of the kingdom of God. You want to be part of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. You want to be the people that engage with God and get excited about God and be childlike. My favorite Pixar movie is Incredibles. You guys seen it? The Incredibles. It was out like 15 years ago. And there's a scene in that show, and Robert Parr, who's Mr. Incredible, has lost all of his incredibleness. He's not allowed to be incredible anymore. Yet he lost his mojo, and he got an insurance job, and he's miserable. And he's sitting behind his desk like this. And he gets in his junky little car and goes home. And as he gets out of the car, he drives it up on the driveway. You know, he lives in the suburbs like most. And he steps out of the car and falls on the skateboard. And as he falls on the skateboard, he grabs his junky little car and he puts like a hand mark in the top of the car, and he closes the door. Door doesn't close because like it's all messed up, and he slams the door, slams it, psh, smashes everywhere. And in his frustration, he just like picks up the car, like, argh! And there's a kid right here at the end of the driveway, and he's just like, pops a bubble, and he's amazed. He puts the car down, and he walks in. A couple of days go by, and he comes home from work, miserable, in his clunky car, drives on the driveway, steps out of the car, closes the door three times, and the kid's at the end of the driveway. And he says, what are you waiting for? And he says, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. Where did we lose that? Where is it where we lost the sense of awe and wonder? Where is it where we lost the power and the awesomeness that God loves us, that God likes us? Yes, he likes you. Where did we miss that part where we know we are cherished? I want you, if you know this, to tell someone about it. Do you know that you are loved? Do you know that you are light? Do you know that you're cherished? God loves you. Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit works inside of you to let you know that you are cherished. And if you know that, don't tell everyone. Don't tell nobody. In fact, don't tell one person. That's what I tell the staff. That's what I tell everybody. Tell one person. Invite them here. Invite them there. Invite them here and say, God loves you. Pick a child. Pick a young person. Pick a young adult. Because we need to know it today, amen? We need to know it today. We need to know it in our heads. We need to know it in our hearts. Pick one person and tell them that God loves them. Tell them that Jesus likes them. And tell them that they are cherished. One of our staff members here, I've been telling him that he should, you know, invite one person. I've been saying that in the last year. And Christmas week, he says to me, hey, Keith, my one is coming to church on Christmas Eve. Not just my one, but his whole stinking family too. And they came here Christmas Eve. Not because I told them, not because any of the staff told them, because he told them. You told them. Go tell one person, that's your assignment. Go tell one person. And what are you going to tell them? God loves them. Jesus likes them. And God cherishes you. He cherishes who you are. You are cherished if you have a childlike faith. Amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. And sometimes, Lord, that takes years to figure out. We thank you that, yes, you like us. You like our qualities, each and every individual that's listening now. And that we are cherished. We thank you, Lord, you said that to Israel. We thank you, Lord, you said that to Nicodemus. We're thankful, Lord, you said that to Mary Magdalene. And we thank you, Lord, that you say that to us. And as we know that, Lord, may we tell one person that too and invite them to encounter you even more. We ask this all in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.